Hello, everyone. How are you this morning? So great to see you. My name is Jason. If we haven't had the chance to meet before, I'm one of the pastors here on the team, and we're thrilled that all of you are hanging out with us today. Hello to auditorium number two as well. And then any of you that are listening or watching online today, thanks so much for tuning in. I am thankful for Dan and so many like him that are serving in an array of ways. Obviously, we put a emphasis here with the launching of Adams Mill to have people who maybe aren't serving in some capacity begin to serve in some capacity. And so if you're stepping into that, thank you so much. If you've been praying about stepping into that, the Holy Spirit is saying yes. So I don't know if he is or not. I was just gonna throw that out there. A lot of you have been serving for a really long time, and we're also incredibly thankful for that as well. My wife and my daughter are serving in kids ministry over at Adams Mill, and they were serving last Sunday. And my wife was in a room with the two-year-olds, and not by herself, there were some other fine, lovely people serving in there with her. And one of the ladies that was serving in there with my wife looked at my wife and said, now how's Caroline doing? Now, if you don't know, Caroline's my oldest daughter. She just turned 20 years old. And my wife answered how Caroline was doing. And then this fellowship kids worker said, I watched Caroline when she was 2 years old as well in this, well, not that room because that's a new room, but in FG Kids, two-year-olds. And then I did some quick math when my wife and I were talking. I was like, she's been serving in that room for at least 18 years. I'm pretty good at math. Anyway, there's a lot of people serving in a lot of different capacities, and we're incredibly thankful. And for those of you that are jumping in, thanks for doing that as well. Definitely as Easter approaches and just a lot of opportunities. As a matter of fact, here's a slide for you this morning that will remind you of a few things coming up Easter weekend. You will notice that we will be hosting a Good Friday service at here at Highway 14. And then we're also gonna have a Saturday night Easter service just here at Highway 14. If you've gotten used to coming on Saturday nights for Easter service, then come and join us for that. And then on Sunday morning, we will have our regular service times here at 9 and 11, as well as our new service times there at Adams Mill, 9 and 11. So please make plans to join us. Please consider inviting someone who does not have a church home to join you for Easter. All the data and all the surveys continue to tell us that if people are going to attend a church service, more than likely they will because someone personally invited them. So as you leave today, as you head out the doors, also at guest services and Next Steps, we have some cards that you can take with you. You're invited to Easter. And then on the back is everything, QR code and that sort of thing. So take some of those with you, hand them to somebody that you know. Don't go to some random parking lot and put them underneath everybody's windshields. We know that doesn't work. I mean, maybe you found a restaurant that you really like that way, but the odds are you didn't. So someone that you know, personal invite, that would be fantastic. Speaking of guests, I know we've already done it this morning. I just want to take a moment, welcome you. Thank you for joining us. We really do hope that you find this to be a place that makes much of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel. That is our heartbeat. That is our desire. And yes, last week at Adams Mill, so many guests. I mean, guests everywhere. I heard that we gave out close to 50 guest bags for first-time guests that dropped by. So if you're here today and you go, there's guest bags? Yeah, you can go get yourself one out at guest services. They would be happy to give you a bag. But yeah, was really excited to see that many people there. I was really hoping that one guest in particular would be there, though. And that would be the lady who showed up just a couple of weeks ago to swim. Now, you think I'm making it up. No, I'm not making it up. There was a lady who came to the door and kind of rung the buzzer to be able to be let in during the work week. And our very kind receptionist went to the door and said, may I help you? And she said, I'm just here to get a swim in. And when I heard about that, I thought several things. But one of the things I thought is, I hope that she comes back when we're officially open. So anyway, a lot of great guests there, a whole lot of fun. Charlie talked about this last week when he was here. I wanna kind of kick off our time by talking about it again. I said this a couple years ago now to our ministry team. We were having a ministry team meeting, 50 or 60 of us. And we were sitting in the room and I had read this somewhere. This is not original with me. I read it somewhere back in the day. And then Ben Rector put it in a song pretty recently, and then the people were texting me and going, did Ben Rector rip off your lyrics and put it in a song? And I was like, well, not mine, but evidently somebody's. And this is the lyric. It goes like this. Healthy things grow and growing things change. I know Charlie alluded to that last week. Healthy things grow, growing things change. And I've kind of added to that, change can simultaneously feel like loss and gain, can't it? Healthy things grow, growing things change, and change can simultaneously feel like loss and gain. So we're kind of hitting pause in between our study that just wrapped up with Galatians, our 7-month study. And then obviously we have Easter that is right around the corner, but we had these few weeks in between. And we wanted, Charlie and I wanted to take these 2 weeks to talk specifically about this new exciting season that for a lot of us is feeling simultaneously like loss and gain. Actually, it's a season that's been taking place over the past 3 years. I just think that a lot of us are feeling it more tangibly with the start of Adams Mill. Here's what I mean. Back at the beginning of 2022, Fellowship Greenville, in partnership with Summit Church, started the Upstate Church Collective. Coming together, committed to church planting and church revitalization, centered around our DNA. When I say our DNA, what I mean is a DNA that is gospel-centered, missionally driven, disciple-making. That is our DNA. And those are the type of churches we want to plant and, Lord willing, be a part of revitalizing. Or as we have continually said, we are multiplying communities of grace that are passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. And the Lord has been so kind and gracious, and in a short period of time, we've had the opportunity to partner to plant Redemption Life Fellowship over on Pelham Road. We recently were a part of planting Living Vine Community Church in the raging metropolis of Woodruff. More and more people are moving there. It's crazy. And in the midst of these churches being planted, our church family here at Fellowship Greenville has continued to grow, even as people have left to plant new churches. Interesting how that works. And even the people that have left to be a part of planting those churches who left from here, whether it be Redemption Life or Living Vine, that we felt the same thing in regard to that. That was loss and gain. A lot of the families, I'll reference Living Vine for just a second. A lot of those families that went out to Living Vine to be a part of the core group, I think maybe I've talked about it one or two other times, like a lot of those families have been around Fellowship Greenville for decades. 20, 30, some of them 40 years. Healthy things grow, growing things change. Change can simultaneously feel like loss. We miss them. Gain. A new church community has started in Woodruff, South Carolina to be a part of reaching Woodruff, South Carolina. Back in the fall of 2022, as we continued to seek where the Spirit was working and join him, we, Fellowship Greenville, were led to the opportunity of purchasing the property where Adams Mill is and renovating that space. And all of you that have been, a lot of you that have been on this journey with us, you realize there's so much more to the Lord's leading and blessing than just what I'm trying to summarize here in just a few sentences. And I know that we will continue to recall the Lord's leading, that we'll continue to recall the Lord's faithfulness. But our time together this morning and what we did last Sunday as well is we want to intentionally look forward and consider a few things that are essential when it comes to church multiplication. Now, a lot of you know that church planting and church multiplication is in my background, and there are many theological and missional convictions that drive my passion to see the church reach its geography with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, here is a picture of a wall in my office that is directly across from my desk. Looks like that right there. Now, you probably can't read those, but I'll let you know what they are. They are framed what I call circles of influence or circles of accountability around the local churches that the Lord has allowed me and my family and many, 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 many others to be a part of planting through the years. And I look at them daily to remind me to pray for both the Christ followers in those geographies that they would intentionally make much of Jesus and the gospel, and to pray for those who have yet to begin to follow Jesus that live inside those circles, that their life would intersect with someone who does follow Jesus, that they might see and hear how Jesus and the gospel changes all of life. And then in the top left corner and the bottom right corner are some framed scriptures. The top left corner is this scripture from Luke 10, verse 2, that says this: "The harvest is great, the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers into his fields." It was Jesus that said that. And my alarm goes off on my phone every day at 10:02 in the morning. And I pray that scripture. And I wanna let you know that it's been encouraging, even with guys like Derek and Sam, who pastor at Redemption Life, and Josh and Jonathan, who pastor at Living Vine, how cool it has been to be able to tell them as they've stepped into those roles and the core groups that have gone with them. I've been praying for you, even though I didn't know it was you, for over a year, every day at 10:02. My alarm also goes off every afternoon at 1:35, and the other scripture that is on my wall, I'm reminded to pray, is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and it says this: "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now." And it is just for me this reminder every afternoon at 1:35 of the many, many people, Fellowship Greenville, Summit Church, Redemption Life, Living Vine, and honestly, a multitude of other communities of faith that have prayed alongside us, partnered with us, financially blessed us to be able to do the things that the Lord has called us to do. And it is here in Philippians where I want to spend some time this morning. It is where Charlie spent some time last week in this mini, 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 mini series we're calling Multiplication Essentials. It's just two Sundays. You see, the organic multiplying nature of the church actually is God's vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption in this world. As you read through the book of Acts, you see the church continuing to multiply. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine recently texted me and said, "Hey, do you have any good books on church multiplication?" And I wrote back and I said, "Yeah, it's called the Bible." And he's a good friend, so I could be sarcastic with him about that. So for sure, you see it there in Acts, but you also see it as you read the story and the life of the Apostle Paul, who was committed to the church multiplying, planting churches, making disciples, raising up leaders, and then on the move to the next place as the Spirit led. But in Philippians in particular, we read and learn, and I think all of us, Fellowship Greenville 2025, have the opportunity to put into practice a few essentials to multiplying, where the result is true joy because the beauty and the hope of the gospel continues to be at the forefront of what we're about as a church family, which I said in my welcome this morning. We hope, if you're a guest, that you find this to be a place that makes much of Jesus and the gospel. We say that all the time around here. It is our heartbeat in a season of multiplication. How is it that we can continue to keep that at the forefront? I think Paul has some really good, instructive, practical, tangible ways that that occurs. Because the Apostle Paul reminds the church of Philippi that he's thanking for their partnership in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, that unity and humility and generosity are essential to the church multiplying with any sense of gospel purpose and joy. Now, you all know, if you were with us to begin 2025, that we took a few Sundays and we talked about generosity specifically. And truth be told, without the generosity of so many of us here at Fellowship Greenville, we would not have multiplied to Adams Mill or planted the other churches that I have mentioned this morning. So I just quickly want to once again say, thank you so much for being a generous people. May all of us continue to be radically generous, and may the motivation for that radical generosity be our ever generous God, who sent Jesus for us to be our motivation to live with our hands open. So if you're interested in hearing the generosity part of this, you can go back. Those were the first two Sundays in 2025. But Charlie and I wanted to talk about the other two things that Paul lays out in Philippians in regard to a joyful church multiplying partnership. Unity, which he talked about last week. If you weren't here, go give it a listen. It was fantastic. And humility, which is what I get the opportunity to talk about today. Now, the fact of the matter is, some of you who went to check out Adams Mill last week just because it was opening Sunday and now you're back here where you regularly hang out are just now realizing, oh my goodness, I'm getting ready to have to listen to the exact same message that I listened to last week. And if that's you, I want to remind you in this moment that God is sovereign and that while all of us need to grow in humility, evidently you really need to grow in humility. So thanks so much for being here. It is actually, I'm joking. What's funny is sometimes when you're working on a message, you have this internal dialogue with yourself and you go, is this gonna connect with those that are listening? Will this apply to the people, to their everyday life? What if people can't relate? And then the Holy Spirit sometimes, all the time, is just so kind and gracious and go, I'm gonna set this one up for you on a tee because you get to talk with everybody about humility. And I don't think that there will be any of you that go, not an issue for me. And if you did just think that, then you definitely need to tune in over the next couple of minutes. Let's do a little question and answer. You ready? Here we go. How many of you are the most selfish person you know? Show of hands. Okay, good. Some of you, your spouse is elbowing you right now, telling you to raise your hand. Good. You don't have to raise your hand or say anything out loud here, but just let me ask it this way. When is the last time you were selfish? When is the last time you chose your needs over the needs of someone else, even though you knew the need of the someone else? My guess is you don't have to go back too far in the recesses of your mind because we as human are remarkably, painfully, overwhelmingly selfish. I must be honest, for most of us, we want what we want when we want it. We get frustrated when it doesn't work out or in the time frame that we would like for it to work out. I'm definitely not immune to this. We freak out, we get annoyed when we have to wait in line for anything, right? You're standing in line, the other line's moving faster than your line, you start judging the people that you don't even know in front of you about how stupid they are, and that's the reason this line can't be moving like that line. Should I get over into that line? As soon as I get over to that line will start going. The fact of the matter is selfishness in for us, so much of that is rooted in the fact that even if we aren't the most important people on the planet, we still think we're pretty high up on the list. A lot higher than the people who are around us. It's really, if you think about it, it's one of the reasons why movies and news stories about self-sacrifice and unique displays of people doing heroic deeds on behalf of other people, and so those stories are so powerful. Everybody wants to share them on social media. Look at this selfless person. This is unbelievable. Why does it stick out? Because it is so uncommon. And none of us are immune towards living a selfish life. And yeah, we can laugh about it at times and we can laugh a little bit about humanity's selfishness. And yeah, it's funny sometimes. Actually, I think it reveals there's something that is deeply distorted in our hearts apart from the transforming work of the Spirit of God in our lives. When we live life in regards to being first, in those moments, our hearts are laid bare and they reveal that we have an incredibly elevated view of ourselves. That even though we might not say it, we operate in such a way that we think that life is ultimately about us. About what we can get out of it or what we can get out of people. And in that, we need to recognize that this runs counter to the life that we've been called into when Jesus says, come follow me. You see, selfishness and pride, it isn't just a personality quirk These aren't just funny stories about ways that we get impatient with folks in line. Truth be told, peel the onion back, it's a gospel issue. It involves whether or not we really grasp our own need for grace and whether or not grace has grabbed our hearts. And yes, Fellowship Greenville, it has major implications in the church, especially when a church is multiplying. And I think all of you are pretty smart, so you can see where the challenges would be if in the midst of multiplying ministry, everyone was living from a me first mentality. More on that later. What does the Apostle Paul have to say to the church of Philippi about how to combat the tendency to be self-centered, selfish people? Listen, that might show up in you wanting to get your way. That might show up in elevating your preference over other people's preference. In our day and age, that might show up by you needing to be right about everything. So if you have your Bibles, paper and or digital, open them up to Philippians 2. It's where we were last week. We're back there again today. Chapter 2, and I think chapter 2 is linked together by one major theme. This is a theme that you see in chapter 2. A humble life brings unity to the church, glory to God, and Jesus' love to the world. Let me say it again. A humble life brings unity to the church, glory to God, and Jesus' love to the world. And again, just a little bit of background and context, since we aren't teaching all of Philippians, although I have in the past, and it's one of my favorites. Paul had said at the end of chapter 1 that there were some opponents who were persecuting the Christians in Philippi, which isn't abnormal when you read through the New Testament letters, right? There's often groups persecuting the church. And yet, they, the church in Philippi, Paul's calling out the fact that they're arguing and bickering amongst themselves. Quick side note, selfishness has been a problem for thousands and thousands of years. And Paul urges them, Christ followers in Philippi, to give up their differences, quit bickering about your differences, unite to work together to make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all throughout chapter 2, Paul's gonna elaborate on this. And so as you look at Paul's encouragement in chapter 2, you can actually see a couple of things. You can see kind of the what of humility that Paul will talk about. Then you'll see a little bit of the how of humility and then the why of humility. So he's gonna remind and encourage us what kind of lives we're supposed to be living as followers of Jesus. And then he's gonna tell us how that life is possible. And finally, he's gonna tell us why it's so important to live that kind of life. This is what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from my love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Hit pause there for just a second and let me share this with you. Humility must characterize the Christian life. Paul says, if you are a follower of Jesus, humility will be a characteristic of your life. Now, here comes a question for us that we need to consider momentarily, and that is this. How would you define humility? It is a word that we all kind of feel comfortable with. It gets thrown around a lot. Maybe we should know what it means. Sometimes you might be tempted to think that humility is simply the opposite of thinking too highly of yourself, pride, and so humility must just be me having a really low view of myself, but it's not that. We actually talked about that as we were studying through the book of Galatians. It's not just thinking lowly thoughts of yourself, like, woe is me, I'm awful. That's not humility. That actually does have a name. It's called false humility, correct. Tim Keller, pastor, author, is well known for this quote. Let me give it to you one more time if you've never heard it. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Let me say it again. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Every now and then, Charlie, I, Jim, will recommend a book to you. go, hey, this is a good book if you want to unpack this a little bit more, and I want to recommend one to you today. It is called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. If you've never read it, it is by Tim Keller. Jot it down. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's a real little book. For those of you that get overwhelmed with big books, it's a little book, maybe 90 pages. You could literally sit down and read it pretty quickly. I kick off every year with it in January. It is excellent. I can't recommend it to you highly enough. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. What is humility? If I could give you a real simple definition, it would be this. Humility is a right understanding of who you are before God that results in selfless service. And it really dovetails into what Tim Keller said in his quote. Humility is a right understanding of who you are before God that results in selfless service. That is humility in the life of a follower of Jesus. Let's break it down really quick. Humility is having a right view of yourself before God. That's step one. Do you notice how Paul begins the section? Look back at it with me in verse one. These verses say if. So if you have any encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort from love, if you have any participation in the Spirit, if you have any affection, if you have any sympathy. And what Paul is really saying isn't conditional. Sometimes that word if can sound conditional. What Paul is actually saying is this: I'm assuming that you do have these things. I'm assuming that you do know encouragement from Christ because he rescued you from your sins. I am assuming that his love has overwhelmed you with comfort, that you now have the Spirit dwelling inside of you. And so because that is true, you can walk in humility because you recognize not only how deeply you are loved, you recognize not only how valuable you are to God, you realize not just how much he cares about you, you know that, and at the exact same time, you know your own deep need of his grace. You are aware of your own sinfulness. You are aware that you had to be rescued from your sin. And so humility has to be rooted in a right understanding of who we are before God. Deeply aware of how wicked your sin was, you needed to be rescued, and yet also how loved you are by the King of the universe, that he willingly, lovingly rescued you. It was never, oh, I can't believe I gotta go rescue them. Or insert your name. Lovingly, willingly, feel free to insert your name if you've been rescued. That is the first piece of humility, having a right understanding of who you are before God. But Paul doesn't stop with that. Notice what he says in verse 3 and 4. He says that genuine humility, listen in, genuine humility will actually result in action. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also look to the interest of others. Here's what that means for us. It's what it meant. It's also what it meant for the church of Philippi. You can have all the right understanding in your mind. You can recognize how loved you are by the God of the universe, and at the same time, how deep your need for grace is. But there is a fundamental lack of humility in your life and my life if that doesn't translate into selflessly serving other people with no expectation of return. There isn't genuine humility. Which is a really great time to ask the question. I know we've been talking about it. Is there in this current moment in time a way we can practically and selflessly serve one another? For the Apostle Paul, and no one's trying to beat anybody up around here, so we'll just stick with me through the entirety of the message today, but here's a good time to hit pause and say this. The Apostle Paul would be talking to the church of Philippi. I think that the expectation would be, yeah, that you serve one another with no expectation of return. That is humility working its way out in the practical, everydayness, tangible way of your life. If you're here and you're checking us out, and you're going, I don't know, I need to, I'm curious about Fellowship Greenville. I got some questions. I'm kind of kicking the tires on whether or not this will be my church family. You can tune out for just a second. I'll let you know when you come back. If this is your place, is there really a category for us where we would say we are a part of this family, yet we don't serve this family in some practical, tangible way? I'm not saying what that is. The Holy Spirit can lead you in what that is. I'm just saying, if these are your brothers and sisters in Christ for real, and we're not just showing up and doing a church service on Sunday. Charlie did an excellent job of this last week, so I don't need to say much about it, but I will say this. Unity and humility, well, they really do go hand in hand, because look back in verse 2, Paul says this. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see, when we cease to be demanding, when we don't place ourselves at the center of the universe, when we stop believing that our preference should be everybody else's preference, and our order of preferences needs to be everybody else's order of preferences, when we give of our lives sacrificially for the sake of others, including those that are a part of our biblical community, when we forgive others when they sin against us, when we repent of our sin to one another, when we live lives of humility marked by selfless service to others, we, according to Paul, maintain the unity in the body of Christ that was given to us in and through Jesus. That's what Paul's getting after here. It's not a whole bunch of people come together in the church, the Big C church made up of a lot of little C congregations, and the encouragement is, man, y'all better get in there and figure out how to be unified. Good luck to you. I don't know if it's gonna work. No, the biblical understanding of unity is that it has been given to us in and through Jesus Christ. The call of the church is to maintain the unity, not to muster up the unity. This is what Paul is reminding them of here. Humility must be a characteristic of a follower of Jesus. But as I have often said, Paul just never leaves his encouragement with just that. Paul never says, you know what, I was thinking, you guys should really do this. Good luck. Or, you know what, you guys are horrible, you should really stop doing that. Good luck. What I love about Paul is that he regularly and passionately talks about the how. How would we be a humble people? And here, what Paul's getting ready to break down in verses 5 through 11 is this. He says that humility is exemplified in Jesus, that Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. And at the exact same time, for those of us that follow Jesus, he empowers humility in your life. Look back at Philippians 2, verse 5. He says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Verse 8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 11 says, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It legitimately is one of the things that I love most about Paul. Paul is always saying, let me show you how. Listen in, he's constantly calling people to life change. Let me show you how. He's constantly calling people to grow in the Lord. Let me show you how. He's constantly calling people to walk in step with the Spirit. Let me show you how. He's constantly calling people to obedience. Let me show you how. And some of you have grown up in and around churches where the how was never talked about. It was just the do. Do this, don't do that. If you're a good Christian, you'll do these things. If you're a bad Christian, you're probably doing these things. Start doing these things or keep doing those things. Stop doing those things. But if you think about even your own life and every other aspect of your life, for the vast majority of you, anything that you have ever grown in is because someone talked with you about the how and the why behind the how. Some of you are brilliant and no one's ever told you anything and you're crushing life. You're just really smart. Congratulations to you. The rest of us, we need YouTube. I got to look it up. I got to know how to do it. Right? Am I the only one? I've talked about this before. I don't know how to do a lot of things. I would just say men my age should be able to know how to do when it comes to fixing stuff and just, you know, things that, again, not stereotyping. I just don't know how to do a lot of stuff. My dad knows how to do everything. And my dad was trying, I think, at some point in time to teach me all of the things that he knew how to do. But then he also realized my son's not that smart. So I'm going to stop now. He'll go to college, hopefully get a good degree and pay somebody to do this. Anyway, I literally had a, there are companies out there now for people like me. I've made the joke before. If something breaks at my house, I don't know how to fix that thing. I just sell my house, get a different house. Anyway, slight exaggeration. The fact of the matter is, I've had this punch list growing for quite a while of things that needed to be done around my home. How much of that did I know how to do? Zero of those things. And I don't know if y'all know this or not. They're coming out with companies now where people will come over and do your punch list for you. For people like me, they're looking, they're going, there's a lot of dummies out there, and so we could make some money off of those people. And they just came over, the company that I use, remain nameless, they did a fantastic job. They came over and I handed them a punch list. This guy, his name's Ben, I will say that. Ben did a fabulous job. Ben did, I think it was maybe 6 or 7 things that I needed done around my house. It took Ben, who knows what he's doing, 7 hours to get done with that list with excellence. How long would that take a guy like me? I told Ben, Ben and I had this conversation because I don't mind telling Ben that I don't know how to do anything. That's the reason you're at my house, Ben. I don't know how to do this. What, 2028, 2027, something like that before I could get through with the list? I love looking out and seeing the Williams brothers right here who actually know how to do all of these kinds of things. You're manly men, you know how to build stuff and do stuff. Anyway, all that to say, as I look back over my life, there was always someone coming along and talking about the how. Anything that I've grown in, there's the how. Even in something that I am passionate about, teaching the Bible, there was someone who came alongside me. His name's Charlie Boyd. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. And he spent years with me going through messages, going over things, helping me with the how. I love what Paul does here for the Philippians and for us. He's just encouraged them to a life of humility, and you've lived long enough to know, well, that's a difficult task, but he doesn't leave it with just encouraging them to be humble, because I want to let you in on something. If you're a note taker, jot it down right here. Trying hard to be humble will never lead you to being humble. Trying hard to be humble won't lead you to being humble. And what Paul does is he tells the story in these verses of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as the ultimate picture of humility. And he does so in a song, even though it may not look like it in your Bibles. These verses, especially verses 6 through 11, they're known as the Christ hymn. And here we get this incredibly clear picture of just who Paul believed Jesus to be. And Paul says two things. He says that Jesus is our ultimate example of humility. And then he also says Jesus empowers our humility. Let's talk about him really quick. Here's how he is our example. Jesus is the preeminent picture of humility. We struggle to be humble because, as I said at the beginning of our time today, we think too highly of ourselves. But notice how Paul articulates what we see in the example of Jesus Christ. Paul says that the Philippians are to have the same mind among themselves, the one he just mentioned, a humble mind that selflessly serves others, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, all of that means is that he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Hang with me if you would. Jesus, who is 100% God, he did not simply take advantage of that for his own benefit. Even though he was God, totally worthy of all praise, holy, glorious, perfect, he emptied himself, verse 7. This is just a metaphor for Jesus' sacrifice in coming to earth, taking on the form of a servant, of a man. And look at verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is so much. Listen, you could actually spend a lot of weeks in Philippians 2. A lot to unpack. And I'm skimming the surface of what's going on. But Paul is saying here, Jesus, who was 100% God, did not simply utilize the fact that he was equal to, that he was God to his own benefit, but he came to earth, put on flesh, lived a life that was marked by both joy and pain, laughter and deep suffering, and ultimately died a death that he in no way deserved, a death by crucifixion that was the most torturous kind of death that there could be, reserved only for treasonous enemies of the state of Rome. And Jesus willingly took that on for you, for me. And I think it is good for us regularly to contemplate the chasm that Jesus crossed in order to save us. Paul says that same Jesus who willingly did that was a man who came to earth to rescue us from our sins. And look back at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul here is almost directly quoting from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45, where these very same things are said about Yahweh, the Lord, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. Jesus here is acknowledged as Yahweh. Listen, don't miss it. The same Yahweh who, if you came unprepared or unholy into his presence, you would die instantly. And so this Jesus came and was crucified for you and for me because we had no hope of saving ourselves otherwise. And if we're being honest with one another, what we would say is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus that we will celebrate in a couple of weeks as we gather for Easter, it should kill every ounce of selfishness in us. So when I say that Jesus is the ultimate example of humility, I mean that even though he had a right understanding of who he was before God, he was God, he still self-sacrificially, willingly came and lived and died and rose again. He is the ultimate example. But he also, not just that, he empowers humility. Because of what his self-sacrificial death means for you and me, his death and resurrection provide you and I with hope, because as Paul says elsewhere, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We have the Spirit of God indwelling inside of us. We have the Word of God illuminated for us. And the promise of salvation that Jesus Christ alone provides. What Paul's talking about here is that we're being made more and more like Jesus. We can't just try harder to do better to cultivate humility in our lives. God, get a load of this if no one's ever told you. God plants genuine humility in our hearts when he rescues us from our sin, and then he empowers us to live a life of humility. This isn't try harder to do better. And why is it so important? Because humility is a light to the lost world. Look back at verse 12 with me if you would. We'll be done. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you, there it is, shine as lights in the world. Hey, Fellowship Greenville, why is gospel-motivated humility so important? What's at stake, according to the Apostle Paul? Two things. Number one, first, our growth. He says here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says here, God's working in you. Paul says here, participate in the fact that God is working in you. Real quick, this is not an earn your salvation, lose your salvation statement, as some of you maybe were taught growing up. This is a statement like you see all over the other writings of the Apostle Paul in particular that apply to the fact that you are saved And you should apply that salvation to every aspect of your life. Paul says God, he says it here, God is working in you. Is that not what he was saying when we talked in Galatians? The Spirit of God is working in you. It is certain. It is over time. It is happening. And here's what I would say. Our growth, a part of our growth is that we are maturing in the humility that has been implanted in us because of the beauty and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the gospel is shaping you. Secondly, not just our growth, but also our testimony, those two things actually go together. What the world sees when the world sees you matters. The you that they interact with, well, that actually matters if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. Think for just a moment, if you are living a life of selfishness, life is all about you, you can never be wrong about anything. Your preference is the preference for everybody. Why would anybody who doesn't know Jesus be interested in your Jesus if that's the Jesus you're showing them? As opposed to interacting with someone who is captivated by the example that is Jesus Christ and the humility that he showed in coming to rescue us. And he has empowered us to live a life of not where I think more of myself than I should or less of myself than I should. I just think of myself less. So what are the questions for us to consider? I got a couple. Maybe when your community group gets together or with your spouse or with your kids or with your parents or whatever the case may be, are you observing a growing in the humility that has been implanted in you through the beauty and the hope of the gospel? Jason, how would I know? Am I looking to Jesus more or less? Am I meditating on the beauty of Jesus more? Or less? Am I walking in step with the Spirit more or less? Am I serving other people with no expectation of return? Think about your life. If you really want to peel back the onion, ask yourself this question. Is my life that other people might say is marked by humble acts of selfless service actually selflessness loaded with all of my expectations? So yeah, I'm living this life where people would think that I'm about them with no expectation of return, but I've got a list that nobody knows about where I'm projecting my expectations upon this life that I'm living of selflessness as I selflessly serve you. And every now and then that blows up. Or maybe regularly that blows up. Because what is at stake is both our growth, our spiritual health, and the testimony that the Lord has called us to be to a watching world. Paul keeps going in Philippians 2, I will not. But if you want to read it this week, he points out two people who are living out what he was encouraging everyone to do. Philippians 2, 19 through 30, if you want to read it. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're living, breathing examples of humility that Paul points out. And I close by landing the plane where we kind of began this morning. If there was ever a season at Fellowship Greenville that we collectively should be paying attention to the what and the how and the why of humility, it would be in this season of multiplication, again, where healthy things grow, growing things change. And I want you to hear me say it again. Change can simultaneously feel like loss and gain. We acknowledge it. We live in the tension of it. Again, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of church planting and launching campuses. And history would tell me this. When all of our preferences become the priority, humility and unity typically take a back seat. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Preferences are okay. All of you have a list of preferences of why you're at Fellowship Greenville. Did you know that? You do. So we can talk about our mission and we can be agreed upon our mission. What's our mission statement? We exist. We want to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers. And all of you can go, I'm actually about that. And you can genuinely say, I am here because we're reintroducing people to Jesus and the life that he offers. And we look around and we see that people are coming to know Jesus and they're growing in their relationship with Jesus. We can all go, yes, we agree on that. And then right underneath that would be all the preferences that you have and the order that you have them for what you love about Fellowship Greenville. And they're not wrong. There were 3,700 people between Adams Mill and Highway 14 last Sunday. 3,700 different preferential lists. Think about it with me. Some of you are here because of the kids ministry, number one, followed by the worship ministry. You love how our worship team just makes much of Jesus when we sing together, followed by the teaching. And then even in the teaching, you got your preferences. I like Charlie, I like Jim, I like Jason. You guys know about that? Yeah, we know about it. Anyway, others of you are here though, and it doesn't have anything to do with kids. You're here because a Stephen minister walked alongside you in a really difficult time. You walked in the door here because Re-Engage changed your marriage. You're here because with Regen, you found gospel freedom for the first time ever. And then under that is, you like the student ministry and you like the women's ministry and you like the men's ministry, and they're all really good things, gang. I love that you have the preferences. But when all of our preferences rise to the top, and here's why that happens. When you multiply ministry, guess whose preferences are getting ready to get messed with? I'll let you in on the answer. Everybody's. There's not a ministry around here where the preference won't push up against it in some way, shape, or form. Jason, that feels like loss. It does. Jason, it also feels like gain. It does. But the call upon our lives as followers of Jesus is what Peter actually also said that sounds very familiar to what Paul said. This is what it says in 1 Peter 5. All of you, stop right there. Everybody, all skate, all swim, all play, however you want to get it out there, right? All of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. What we have to keep in front of ourselves during this season is the organic multiplying nature of the church is God's vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption in this world. And a humble life brings unity to the church, glory to God, and Jesus' love to a watching world. Would you pray with me? Father God, I am incredibly thankful for your kindness and grace shown to us in the giving of your son, Jesus Christ, who, yes, was the ultimate example of humility, but also in your wonderful plan has given to us unity and humility. I pray that we would be a people here at Fellowship Greenville in this season that is exciting as we continue to grow. Would you allow unity and humility to remain in the front seat? To be thankful for the things that we prefer, but to hold those things with open hands. To serve our brothers and sisters with no expectation of return. For some here today, Father God, I just pray that what the Spirit would be saying to them is, I've been here for a really long time and I don't serve this church family that I'm a part of in any way practically, tangibly. Yet so many, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people actually do. Would you allow us to continue to serve other people because of how you have loved and given yourself to us, that we wouldn't load up our serving of other people with some sort of spoken or unspoken expectation? God, that you would continue to break our heart for a geography that is in need of your gospel presence and your gospel touch. And Lord, people will come into these buildings. May they be reminded and see how Jesus and the gospel changes all of life. But God, hundreds of thousands never will. Yet in your kindness, grace, and sovereignty, you allow our stories of grace to intersect with them as our stories intersect with our neighbors, coworkers, classmates, family members. May they observe and see the Jesus who actually changes everything. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen.